Hello, Summit Church. I'm Pastor Rich, and I'm so excited to be your guest speaker this morning. I'd like to thank you first and foremost for allowing us into your home this morning. I'd also like to give a shout out to the Summit leadership team who have made me feel right at home, almost as if I'm part of the community. And a final thank you for Pastor Chris, who has invited me to come and share a message today. See, Pastor Chris and I, we sat down and he was telling me about the sabbatical that he was going to come on, or go on, forgive me. And it began to make me think, wow, how self-aware Pastor Chris is to know when he needs self-care. See, we saw Jesus always getting away from people to be able to reconnect and recharge with the Father. So, Pastor Chris, good for you, and I hope you and your wife are having an amazing time away. We'll take good care of the congregation. So before we begin, I invite you to grab your Bibles, grab your journals, get a cold beverage, and settle in. Let's begin with prayer. Lord, I thank you for this time and the amazing community here at Summit Church. Lord, I ask for walls today to be dropped, for vulnerability to be raised, Lord. Lord, put aside all of our troubles for today, for tomorrow, and allow us to be present in this moment. Lord, may you send the Holy Spirit down and hijack this message, Lord. It's all yours. My words are yours. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray. And everyone said, amen. All right, so a little bit about me. Once again, my name is Rich, and my wife and I, we have been in the ministry for about 15 years, in and out of doing different jobs, also being bivocational. I myself am also in the healthcare field, and my wife is in the mental health field. Over the last 5 years, we've been pastoring in the Bay Area, and just last year, we moved to the area and planted a church locally. That's right, we planted a church in the middle of COVID. And just to make it a little bit more challenging, we actually launched our first service the week after everyone was quarantined. We felt as if we wanted to go back to the first century where we were doing secret knocks, secret codes, and drawing lines in the sand. We also have two amazing teenage daughters, one age 15, the other 13. So if the Summit Church has a prayer team, please add me to it, because if you have teenagers in your home, you know exactly what I'm talking about. So over the last 4 months, after Pastor Chris had asked me to speak, I've been praying for Summit Church, for a message to bring to you that the Lord has placed on my heart. Now, I don't know how the Lord speaks to you because it's personal, but I'll tell you how he speaks to me. When I pray for someone or something, the Lord tends to either have me live it through, provides a vision for me, or he places it in my memory. Now, the topic that we're going to be going over today has checked all three boxes. So my job today is really to get out of God's way. And my job is going to be a Sherpa. So if you've never heard of a Sherpa, there's an image here. A Sherpa is actually meant to assist and guide those who are trying to climb the Himalayan mountains. They're locals. See, great feats are often supported by those who know the way, have been there, and have experienced the tough conditions. And I can honestly say, standing here, I've been through it, I've got the t-shirt, and now I hope to guide others through it as well. So this summer, my family and I decided to go on our very first long-distance road trip. Of course, we've taken trips down to Los Angeles, but this was something serious. We went from right here in Lincoln through Nevada, up through Idaho, into Montana. And then on the way back, we went through Wyoming, Utah, and we hiked. We went through Colorado, all those great things. So we went 3,000 plus miles, 40 plus hours in the car over 6 days. Now, if you have a teenager, you'll understand when I say it was not always fun times. Questions, especially from my ladies, all day, every day, from in the car to on the hiking trail. Question after question after question. And I found myself saying, well, I don't know. Or I've never been here. I don't know. Half the time I would ask them, so what do you think? Okay, great. Let's go with that. That seems like a reasonable way to go. And to be honest, and maybe you can relate with this, it actually sparked just a little bit of minor PTSD from this last year of COVID. See, my team would come to me, both at my secular job, but also at the church, even my family, and ask, what are we going to do in this time? And I had no answer. I would often say, I don't know. Or, I've never been through a pandemic before. I don't know. I would ask them, what do you think? Maybe we can try something new. Yeah, let's go with that. Now, for some, that might be normal. But for me, who was is a son of a former drill sergeant and military MP, weakness is unacceptable. And that's exactly how I felt. I felt weak. Did anyone else this morning grow up with a philosophy or a mindset that weakness is unacceptable? Or perhaps the mindset that you have to know everything or be able to handle things yourself? Well, how's that worked out for you over this last year of COVID? Because if you're like me, it's done a number on you. Now, if you're taking notes this morning, the title of this morning's message is Welcoming Weakness. Once again, that's Welcoming Weakness. Now, if you are ready to get into God's Word this morning, I want you to yell, ready. All right, here we go. So we're going to be starting in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, and we're going to begin in verse 1. Now, as you are getting into your Bibles, I'll give you a little bit of a background to where we are. So here we have Paul writing his fourth letter to the church in Corinth. Of course, 1 Corinthians was the second letter that he wrote. Letters 1 and 3 never were published. In addition to these letters, Paul also visited the church in Corinth twice before this letter came out. So why all the attention? Well, Paul was feeling attacked at the time of the writing of this letter. There were so many people challenging him, challenging his authority. Others were misinterpreting his teachings. Some even attempted to discredit him. And we see Paul here in 2 Corinthians writing very individualistic, very personal in chapter 12. We find him in an odd situation, one that he doesn't do often, where he's defending himself against those who are challenging him. So we're going to read starting in verse 1. This boasting will do no good, but I must go on. I'm going to stop there for a moment. In the culture at the time, similar to even today in our culture, it was looked down upon to boast, to be prideful, except for one condition, and that's in defending yourself. And that's where we're finding Paul today. He's defending himself in this letter. He continues, I will reluctantly tell you about visions and revelations from the Lord. I was caught up in the third heaven 14 years ago. Whether I was in my body or out of my body, I don't know. Only God knows. Yes, only God knows whether I was in my body or outside my body. But I do know that I was caught up to paradise and heard things so astounding that they cannot be expressed in words, things no human is allowed to tell. I don't know if you caught that, but Paul waited 14 years to share this vision God gave him. Now, I don't know about you, but if God gave me a vision about paradise, I would be blasting it all over social media, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, whatever the new thing is for kids. I think it's Snapchat, TikTok, things like that. If Oprah's still on television, I would reach out to Oprah. I'd try to get onto The Tonight Show. I would try to get this message out. How humble was Paul to wait 14 years before he shared this message? In verse 5, it continues, "That experience is worth boasting about, but I'm not going to do it. I will boast only about my weaknesses. If I wanted to boast, I would be no fool in doing so because I would be telling the truth. But I won't do it because I don't want anyone to give me credit beyond what they see in my life or hear in my message. Even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God, so to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan, to torment me and keep me from becoming proud." Verse 8, "Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, 'My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness.' So now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, the hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul's here. He says he begged three times for that thorn to be removed. Now, it doesn't say it in the text, but I can safely say, I bet it. Paul didn't just throw up three simple prayers. I would almost guarantee that on three separate occasions, Paul prayed, fasted, and wrestled with God for a period of time. And he probably did that three times. And God's response each time was, "My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness." See, this wasn't the first time that God used a thorn in the side to get somebody's attention. In Numbers 33:55, it's a warning to Israel, and it reads, "But if you fail to drive out the people who live in the land," and they're speaking of the promised land, "those who remain will be like splinters in your eyes and thorns in your sides. They will harass you in the land where you live." The thorn in Paul's side. See, Paul doesn't say exactly what it is. And even today, we have scholars that debate it. Some say the thorn was a disease like malaria. Other, a possible rare eye condition. Others, they say it was a speech disability, potentially a consistent temptation, or even a person who may have caused him harm in the past. But what we do know is the thorn caused a great deal of pain, suffering, and was seen as a weakness in Paul's life, but it kept him humble. This leads me to a question today, and if you're at home, I want you to think about this. We're going to touch base on it in a little bit later. And the question is, what is the thorn in your side today? I want you to think about that. Is it something physical, like a medical condition or an illness? Perhaps it's a mindset, a constant or reoccurring temptation, or perhaps it's even a person. What do you see as weakness in your life? Now, weaknesses mean different things for different people, and we all have our own definition, and it's kind of a broad sense, a broad term for everyone. So let's just stick with what Paul writes here in verse 10. And let's start with insults. So insults, it's known to be when people think of clever ways of making your faith or your lifestyle or your words look stupid, weird, or inconsistent. Okay? Hardships. Hardships are circumstances forced upon you that reveals of fortune against your will. This could refer to any situation where you feel trapped, something you didn't plan ahead of time. The third, persecutions, wounds, abuses, or painful circumstances or acts, prejudice from people on your Christian faith or your Christian moral commitments. And finally, troubles. situations that cause pressure that feels crushing or weighs you down. So why do we view weaknesses as a negative? Or why do we fight weaknesses in our lives? According to Psychology Today, on the topic of why we fight weaknesses, states, and I quote, "The reasons are both simple and complicated. We're wired to defend territory and self-protect. Our minds make quick judgments. Pride is a force. When our weaknesses are challenged, we fill the blanks quickly and put our stake in the ground and become trapped in toxic cycles that keep us from progressing." See, even Psychology Today mirrors what the Bible tells us from the beginning about pride and the force that it is in our lives. Can I reassure you that there's something wonderful waiting on the other side of weakness? We see it throughout Scripture, where someone's weakness was turned into strength through God's intervention. And we can't speak of the weakness turned into strength without mentioning God's intervention within this process. So Gideon's the first one that we're going to talk about this morning. So for 7 years, we see in Judges, Israel was raided, their livestock stolen, their crops destroyed. And what do we see Gideon doing? We see Gideon hiding in a wine press from the Midianites. It was said that his fear was greater than his faith. See, the nation as a whole cried out to the Lord, and an angel appeared to Gideon, letting him know the Lord was with him, that something wonderful was with God's intervention. Gideon went from the man who was hiding in the wine press to taking only 300 men to overcome all of Israel's foes. Or perhaps Jesus on the cross, bleeding, beaten, mocked, humiliated, and at the same time, defeated in the eyes of those who were watching. But there was something wonderful waiting on the other side of this supposed weakness. Through God's intervention, he did the unimaginable through Christ's resurrection. Or perhaps Peter, who once said he would never deny Jesus. In fact, he told Jesus, "Even if I have to die with you, I would never deny you." But fear and weakness led him to denying Christ not once, but three times. That something wonderful on the other side of Peter's weakness was Peter was redeemed and ended up being the leader of the disciples and was a key person in building the first century church. I am sure we all we've had Gideon or Peter or even Paul type weaknesses in our lives. And I encourage you to look for that something wonderful that can be on the other side of that weakness. I mentioned earlier that it's going to be my job this morning to be your Sherpa, because I myself have had a thorn in my side. As I said, I have the shirt. I've been there, done that. See, in July 2011, I went from a man training for Ironman to a man given less than a 10% chance of survival. My story may not be rare. Maybe others, maybe even in the church, have gone through something like this. But on July 2nd, 2011, my family and I, my little kids, 3 and 5 years old at the time, were all planning to go on an amazing picnic. My wife sent me to the store, and I remember in the aisle reaching for something small. Instantly, it felt as if two knives were on either side of my spine, stabbing me and then punching me in the chest. I grabbed my groceries and I began to go to the checkout, where the gentleman who rang me up looked at me and said, "Sir, are you okay? You don't look very good." Out of breath, I simply just shook my head and left the store. I sat in my vehicle wondering, should I drive home, walk home, or call my wife? Because I was only a few blocks away. I decided to drive home, and luckily I made it. As I got into the kitchen, my sister-in-law was sitting on the table She gave me one look and she yelled to my wife, "Rich doesn't look good." I collapsed. My wife and sister-in-law threw me in the car and they drove me immediately to the ED. Now, if you go to the ED and you say that you have a chest pain, they're going to get you in right away. So they hook me up to everything you could imagine, EKG. They get the readings back and they say, "Sir, it doesn't seem as though you're having a heart attack. Why don't you just wait in the waiting room?" So there I am in pain, wondering what's going on. And then it happens again. I get another sharp pain in my back and it feels as though I got struck again in the chest. I screamed out. They immediately brought me in, as you can imagine. They did a series of tests. Finally, the ED doctor comes in and he closes the door behind him. And let me just give you a heads up. Whenever a doctor closes the door behind them, it's not great news. So the doctor hands my wife a packet and says, "This is what your husband has." She begins to read it and then he tells me, "Son, I believe you've just had an aortic dissection." So if you're unfamiliar with what an aorta is, you have an ascending and a descending aorta. Basically, one feeds the top half of your body with all its blood and one feeds the bottom half of your body. Well, I had torn mine from my supraclav down past my belly button. My stomach was filled with blood and I was out of breath. Shortly after reading, my wife left the room crying. See, the thing about being in healthcare, when I see those alarms going off and the numbers on the screen, I actually know what they mean. So my mind cannot relax. The doctor asked my wife and she agreed. They put me into a medically induced coma. 3 days later, I wake up. I was in the ICU for just over 2 weeks and I was sent home. Upon arrival at home, I found that packet that my wife was given, and on the second page it read, 25% of patients who have this die in 24 hours. 35% die in 48 hours. 50% die in a week. 75% die in 2 weeks, and get this, 91% die in 1 month. It was already 2 weeks going on three. Scared me to death. So my wife put together a little meeting, a little get together. She put the kids with my parents, and we had a one-on-one. And she asked me the worst question that I've ever been asked. What do you want to do if you die? I'm 31 years old. I've never had to go through this before. I didn't know. And the only thing that I can think of was, I want to walk my daughters down the aisle. I want to see them graduate college. So as you can imagine, like Paul, I'm begging, I'm praying on a daily basis, "Lord, heal me." Well, 3 years later, after doing absolutely nothing because I was not allowed to, I go to a specialist. I call him Yoda. He's the absolute top of the top when it comes to aortic dissection. They spend 3 hours doing tests, and afterwards, he says, "Do you want to know how it happened, where you are now, or your future?" And of course, I say, "How did it happen?" He looks at me and he says, "I have no idea. It's a fluke accident. You're healthy. You had a great diet. You have no medical conditions. It wasn't supposed to happen." Well, that's great. Where am I now? Well, that's the thing, he said. I don't quite understand that either. It seems as though your body has healed itself. It's clotting where it's not supposed to clot. Well, that's great news, right? As he's scratching his head, and then he begins to tell me, "Go ahead and live a normal life. Now, I don't know about you, but after 3 years of not being able to do anything and basically being almost a death sentence, hearing this was just a miracle in my ears. See, I wasn't supposed to survive 10 days, let alone 10 years. See, I was weak, but God was so much stronger. See, He overcame my weakness, my illness, and He healed me. There was no clinical explanation. There was no medical intervention. In fact, every doctor that I've seen since still scratches their head. Like Paul, I shared this testimony not to boast about what I did, because I did absolutely nothing except beg and pray, but to boast of how amazing God is and the strength that He has worked through my life that I get to share this testimony. And it's not just me. The more and more that you talk to others, the more amazing opportunity it is for you to hear how others' weaknesses can be turned into strengths. Just the other day, I was at work. I work at UC Davis. And I ran across a groundskeeper that had a blower on his back. His name is Ray. So we strike up a conversation, and I find out that Ray actually played professional baseball. He played for the Kansas City Royals for 3 years in the early 80s. This man was fast. He still is fast, but he was fast. He ran a 4.340. If you guys want to compare, that's like Deion Sanders fast. Or for you young folks, that's Lamar Jackson fast. See, he broke his neck and he had to leave baseball. And he was praying to God, "Lord, what are you going to do with my strength and speed? It seems as though it's a waste." Well, can I tell you? He has saved 3 people's lives just at UC Davis with his strength and his speed. There was a car accident in front of him where he literally ran in, grabbed a child into his arms, and ran about a quarter mile to the ED, saved her life. See, God uses our weaknesses as strengths. So what can we do when weaknesses arise in our lives? The first thing, we can sit in the suffering. That sounds counterintuitive, doesn't it? And I'm not suggesting sitting as in sulking, but resting in Christ when you feel weak. Hang on to the promises of God and believe them to be true. See, we oftentimes believe in God, but question His word. See, we have to not only believe in God, but also believe God and believe that His promises are true. I always like to quote my mentor, who always says, "God said it, I believe it, that settles it." See, if we're able to do that, if we're able to truly believe, then when we hear scriptures like Matthew 11:30, "For my yoke is easy to bear and the burden I give you is light," it comes to life. See, a yoke is a beam normally made of wood that would allow 2 animals to share the weight or whatever task or load they had to carry. See, I'd asked earlier, what is the thorn in your side? What are the weaknesses that you see in your life? See, having that thorn, we often feel as though we're carrying the burden or the load on our own. But God is saying, "Hey, not only am I going to share the weight, but your part with your thorn will be light. It will keep you humble, but it will be light." Or if we believe His word, then we'll believe Isaiah 40:29, where it reads, "He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless." See, our nature is to focus on our weaknesses, not on the strength God provides us to get through things. Here's a little exercise that I encourage you to do at home. I want you in your journal to write down 3 words: provision, healing, and comfort. And under each word, I want you to begin to list the times God provided for you, healed you, or gave you comfort. Do this exercise often, and it'll assist you in building faith that God will get you through your weaknesses. All right, the second thing that we're going to do, and it's going to sound odd, but seek to be ohe. Like everyone, I have bad days here and there. My senior pastor once asked me, "Are you being ohe?" I thought, man, he must have had a long day. He didn't say that right, so I just responded with, yeah, I'm okay. He said, no, are you being ohe? See, ohe is the Hawaiian word for bamboo. When troubled, challenged, or when we feel weak, be like bamboo. See, bamboo may be the strongest stuff on the planet. It has greater tensile strength or resistance in being pulled apart than steel. And it withstands compression better than concrete. Its rhizome runs long. In other words, its foundation goes deep. Can you believe that bamboo can grow 45 inches plus in 24 hours or less? See, it's not the idea of being strong that I want to leave you with today. It's the idea of being flexible and not breakable. Because when our foundation is in God's truth and when it goes deep, see, this is when the magic happens. During natural disasters like earthquakes, people tend to run into bamboo fields because they know it's the safest place to be. When we are ohe, our foundation is deep in God's truth. And guess what? People will find you as a refuge because they see it live in your life. They see Jesus in your life. Now, I'm not encouraging you to seek weakness because God knows we have enough weaknesses in our own lives just living life. I'm encouraging us to embrace and welcome weaknesses when it does come. See, God trains us in our weaknesses, and He can use your scars or what you see as a weakness to assist others through your testimony. Thank you for your time this morning. God bless.